Hey, church family, glad you're able to join us today, and just had a great time of worship and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us today. It was a very different Easter, I know, and just a strange time. There does seem to be, in some sense, a plan for us to return back to normal, or some sort of normal at least, so I'm grateful for that, and just praying for you. Our staff is praying for you, and thank God for you and your support of us, and as we continue on. And I'm excited to share with you the message that the Lord has laid on my heart. I plan to begin a series through the book of Philippians very soon. But before we got into that, I wanted to discuss about the resurrected Jesus and what He has left. What does the resurrection mean for us now that the resurrection came and went and a historical event and hope is alive? And what does that mean for us here and now? And so you've been, I'm sure, catching all the news briefings and the governors at 1:30 and then President Trump and there are so many directives that we've been given through this. And so today I want to preach to you a message that I have titled The Resurrected's Directive. And so that is a directive from Jesus. What is it that He left for us, that He has given us? And so if you have your Bible, I hope you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 44. And so Jesus has left this directive. We're going to read from the Scripture here. Luke gives a wonderful account of the Gospel, of the life and ministry of Jesus. Such a detailed account, a physician that cared about order, cared about putting things in order as best he could. And so we want to read from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. And so if you're willing and you're able and you would like to, stand there in your home with me as we read the Word of God together. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they may comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, I pray, would You bless the preaching of Your Word. I ask You, Holy Spirit, to fill me. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. I pray that the message that You have given here today would penetrate the hearts and minds of those that are tuning in. God, You would stir our heart for greater affection for Your Word and for this directive, for this mission You have left for us. I pray for those that don't know Jesus, that they would repent and believe on You today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're certainly welcome to be seated if you're able to stand with us. And so, the resurrected's directive. This is the directive from Jesus. And so in our text, certainly some time has passed from the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to many. 1 Corinthians, we looked at that passage last week, or a portion of that passage. He unveils that he appeared to over 500. And so in that course of time, several things happen where He is still ministering, He is still teaching, He's preparing His disciples for this big change that is coming, and that is He is ascending to God the Father. And that's what we see at the end of our text. But before he does that, he leaves us with these final words. And now you think about this in the context of our life and things that have happened and just times that we've had those encounters with loved ones or with people that we knew well. And oftentimes we think about what were their last words, and we look back at those last text messages or those last voicemails that they left us or last card they sent us or whatever the case may be, and we put a lot of emphasis on those last words, especially if somebody knows they are nearing the end of their time. I knew a lady once who was convinced that she her time was near the end, and she was in fact correct in that. And one of the things she did is she cleared everybody out of the room, and she brought every one of her family members in one by one, shared the gospel, and tried to make clear that what was most important decision they'll ever make. And so last words matter. And so here's Jesus leaving us with these last words, giving them to his disciples, and now we have them to read and study today. And so the main idea of the message this today is that God desires for all to be spirit-empowered missionaries. That's every person. That's his heart's desire. Now, there's some things that got to happen before that takes place, and that can be true in your life. First, you've got to repent and believe on Jesus. You've got to be a follower of Jesus before you can be a missionary, let alone a spirit-empowered missionary. But for those of us who know Christ, then we are followers of God. We should be missionaries because that's what he's called us to do. And then we need to be spirit-empowered missionaries. And so the question for you this morning or today is, how are you a part of the mission? How are you a part of this mission, this directive that Jesus left with us in his final words? We're going to look at what that directive is, and we're going to glean some truth from the text. There's four truths out of this text with some subpoints that I want to highlight. And so I hope you're able to take notes there. If you're on our online campus, there's a tab that says notes, and then there's a tab that says Bible, and you can connect there. I've emailed to our church family all those emails that we have. I've emailed those notes out. You can get on the Bible app and find the notes under the More tab, and then Events, find our church name, click on that, and there are all the notes right there. So hopefully you're able to take notes with us today. So number one, the message is clear. Number one, the message is clear. So here's Jesus, and he is teaching his disciples, and notice verse 44. Find the message in the Old Testament. So this message is in two parts. First of all, we're going to look at the Old Testament. So verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." One of the things that Jesus did through his ministry, those 3+ years with his disciples, he constantly brought up before his 12 disciples and others that followed him the importance of remembering the prophecy of Scripture, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all the prophetic words and prophecies that were given throughout the Old Testament. And so you find the message in the Old Testament, that message that there was a Messiah coming. He was going to live a sinless, perfect life. He was going to be a spotless lamb. Isaiah 53 details his punishment, his crucifixion. Throughout all of Scripture in the Old Testament, we see time and time again this prophecy that there was a Messiah coming, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled that. We even see it in Genesis 3, the earliest of all prophecies, that there would be one coming that would crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so we find this in the Old Testament. We also can look back to Luke 24 and verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Now, listen, there's some things, and I'll confess, I'm not real sure how this is going to work in heaven, but there are some characters, there are some people, and there are some stories that I want a front row seat to hear about, to see. I've often joked, and I don't know if this is how it works or not, okay? So, but if you get to heaven and God has this mega big screen that you're able to recount and look back at some of these Old Testament, or maybe he seemingly, he does not depend on a screen, obviously, but plays it out in front of you. I don't know, but there's some incredible things I'd like to listen in on. But this specifically, Jesus expounding, he's going through the Old Testament line, you know, just this passage after passage saying, hey, you see this, that I fulfilled that. This is how I did that. And just walking through that, because the Old Testament, all the books of the Bible, every bit of the Old Testament point to Jesus. And so then in Acts 8:35, we see this as well, that Philip's opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. If you remember, this is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's got the scroll of Isaiah open, and he's wondering about these things, and he's questioning these things. And Philip the evangelist just pulls up beside him and says, hops up in there with him and says, hey, let me share with you. And he takes the Old Testament scripture and preaches Jesus. The Old Testament is where we find the message of Jesus, the message of salvation. We not only find it in the Old Testament, yes, you probably have guessed, B, we find the message in the New Testament. We find it in the New Testament as well. Notice verse 46 and 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there he is. He's making this transition, saying the Old Testament pointed to it. I'm going to tell you what needs to be preached. And we find that exact thing happening throughout the New Testament. Yes, obviously it's presented here in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then we begin to see the unfolding, the establishment, the unfolding of the early church in the book of Acts, and in those letters that are written and all these writings in the New Testament that we have. And time again, we see this message declared by the apostles, by the disciples. And as we follow that, we see it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. The scripture says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. The disciples were taking the Old Testament, they were taking the life and ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they were preaching Jesus and Him crucified. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, we referenced this last week, for I delivered to you, this is Paul saying, first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen to me, friends. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is the same, that God sent a Messiah. God sent Jesus, born of a virgin, sinless, perfect, died on a cross, conquered death, hell, and the grave on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the only way to salvation is through Jesus. And I hope there in your home you said a good hearty amen, because there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And dear friend, I don't know what life has thrown you. I don't know what struggles and pains and heartaches you have right now or what you're going through. But I need to tell you this. The most important decision you have made or will ever make is to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Listen to me, student, young person. If you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, old enough to understand there are consequences for our sin, I need you to understand that Jesus died for your sin, even if you are at a very young age. He died for all people. But even at a very young age, you can still repent and believe on Jesus. If the Spirit of God is drawing you and dealing with your heart, parents and grandparents, let me encourage you. Most people who will surrender their heart and life to Jesus will do it before the age of 12. We need to be really careful when we have conversations about salvation with our children or our grandchildren. Yes, I understand. We want to be careful. We don't want a lot of false conversions. There's certainly churches full of people and the world full of people who claim they walked an aisle or they made a decision at a young age that they no more meant than anything else. But it doesn't negate the fact that even children can believe on Jesus. As a matter of fact, some of us need some more childlike faith today. And so the message is clear, it is consistent, it runs the race through the copy of our Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. All 66 books point to a God of redemption. And that redemption is through Jesus. And so, number one, the message is clear. Okay, so he's given them a clear message. This is the message that Jesus came, sinless, died on a cross, was crucified, he was buried, and he was resurrected. And we need to preach him through remission and forgiveness of sin. That is repentance. And so then, number two, the mission is imminent. And so the mission is imminent. Look at verse 48 and 49. And you are witnesses of these things. So remember, he's talking to the disciples saying, you've had a front row account of this. 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We're going to look more clearly at exactly what the mission is, but I need to tell you that the mission is imminent, that it was about to happen for them, and they needed to be ready. They had a mission left from the Lord Jesus himself. And they had a first-hand account to say, this is what I saw, this is what I know, this is what the Lord explained to us. And they knew firsthand. And so, dear friend, can I tell you this, and we're going to look more closely at this, that we've been left with this mission to preach the gospel earlier in our text, going to preach it into all the area. But this isn't the only place that we're told this. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1, 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And look, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I hope you see that right there on your screen, that it says, you shall be witnesses. Not a chance you could be or might be, but if you have been born again, if you have trusted Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're 6, 66, or 106, that you have been, you've been indwelt with the Spirit of God, and you have been enlisted as a soldier of Jesus, and you have a directive from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is to be a missionary, to carry out this message, to tell a lost and dying world, to tell a hopeless nation, a hopeless community, that we have hope in Jesus, that you too can be saved, you too can receive forgiveness of sins. You haven't done too much, you haven't gone too far. The Spirit of God will draw you. Repent and believe. That's our message, and every one of us have the same marching orders. And so, the mission is imminent. And listen, dear friends, if during this time, God in His sovereignty and in His very clear power, in a matter of a week or two, took away all sports, took away church as we knew it, and seemingly stripped us back to the very bare bones, and quite honestly, over a lifespan, it really isn't that long. Hasn't been that long, and who knows what it'll look like in the future. But let me just say this, that if our urgency isn't at an all-time high, I have no idea what's going to make the church urgent. I have no idea what is going to really motivate the church to get real serious. If these last 4 weeks haven't seen hasn't impressed on us that we've got to be really serious about fulfilling and carrying out these marching orders, then I don't know what's going to move us. I don't know what's going to motivate us. But dear friend, I hope that you are hungry for us to get back to be in this room again, worshiping the Lord Jesus. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but I hope you're hungry to get back so that we can lock arms together and get really serious about carrying out the Great Commission, this directive from the resurrected Savior. And so the mission is imminent. Then number three, the Spirit is mandatory. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, is mandatory. A, what does it do? The Spirit enlightens. Notice verse 45. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And so in this way, I think here physically we see, yes, this is Jesus at work, but I believe we see a similar operation of what the Spirit of God does. Maybe we understand it more in the context of what happens in the life of Paul. You remember Saul is persecuting Christians and he is ready just to continue to go to task. And in the midst of him headed to Damascus, that the light shines around him, it blinds him, tells him to go. And there, whenever he hears the message, the physical description is that the scales fall from his eyes. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God draws a lost man, lost woman, lost boy, or lost girl. You think, man, how could somebody sit through a message like this and not repent, not believe? How do we not have more salvations? And oftentimes there's a callousness, there's a blindness that doesn't allow people to see themselves for who they are and really see their need for Christ. But then oftentimes there's a click. And what it is the Spirit of God reaches in and He tears the veil away. He tears down the blinds and allows them to see Himself for who they are and their need for a Savior. Because the Spirit of God enlightens, and that's what happens here. Sometimes you read through the Gospels and you go, man, how did the disciples miss it so much? How did they miss it right there in front of them? And the reality is our heart really is that wicked. Our sin really is that blinding, and this flesh gets in the way often. But right here in this moment, Jesus pulls the veil back to let them see what they've been missing, what they don't fully understand to that point. And this happens spiritually, as I referenced a moment ago. It happens in the process of salvation. And so Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. So I think it happens spiritually in the process of salvation, and then quite honestly, this happens throughout our spiritual life as well. It happens as we walk with the Lord. Have you ever been reading the Scripture and a passage that you're very familiar with and you go, man, I've read that 100 times, but this morning it spoke to my heart. Let me tell you what happened. The Spirit of God showed up and He enlightened you. He let you see something that you've never seen before. He let you understand something that you've never understood before. And dear friend, we need to understand the power and the need for the gospel like we never have before. And that's going to be dependent on the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God enlightens. You and I both cannot fulfill this. We cannot be obedient to this. We cannot be Spirit-empowered. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Spirit-empowered missionaries without the Spirit of God doing a fresh, new work in my heart and in my life. I'll be honest with you. My heart's prayer is that all of us have revival before we get back in this room. Can you imagine if a bunch of revived Christians and a desperate community collided in the same room, what God may do? Are you praying that God will work a revival in your own heart and in your own life, that He'll enlighten you on some things about your own need and your own sense of desperation? And so the Spirit enlightens. But then being, the Spirit empowers. The Spirit empowers. Look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father. There's he's talking about the Spirit upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from upon high. The Spirit of God, he tells them, is going to come. He's going to anoint you. He's going to fill you. He's going to work in and through your life. He's going to empower you in a way like they never have been before. He's given them the order, and then he's given them the directive. If you notice in verse 49, that you tarry in the city, that is to wait in the city of Jerusalem and just wait on God. The famous quote goes, if the Spirit tarries, you tarry till the Spirit comes. Dear friend, I'll be honest with you. I've been going personally through a season where just struggling in my own personal quiet time and sometimes feeling like, man, am I just going through the motions, because it doesn't seem that times that the Spirit of God is there and strong. And this week, I've just tried to get back to some of the basics. And I'm not trying to press you. I'm not trying to act super spiritual. But I've tried to be more intentional about saying, God, I want to grab a hold of the throne of God and not let go until you work, until you move, until you speak. Christian, it's long overdue that we stop trying to do some things in our own power. We stop trying to force things. We stop trying to manifest our own program, our own plan. Because, dear friend, if we'll get back together and we'll grab a hold of the altar of God and say, God, we're not going to do it until the Spirit of God moves in a great way. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to have another program or another service that we have to push, that we have to manifest excitement. I don't know about you, but I want to do the things that the Spirit of God is moving in, saying, that's what I have for you, because then there's power in that. And he tells the disciples, listen, you don't go make your maps, don't go plan all these things out. Not now. And I'm not saying that they didn't do that sort of thing by any means, or that they didn't have a plan and they didn't try to do some things with structure and order. But Jesus says, go back to Jerusalem and you wait until the power of God comes. And that's exactly what they did. If you read Acts chapter 1, they went and got in the upper room and they did what they knew to do, and then they began to pray. And dear church family, I hope you're praying hard. Man, our world's been turned upside down, but my fear is that as soon as we're able to get back to some sense of normalcy, that we'll go back to business as usual, and this will just be a blimp on the radar screen, and we'll walk out of this and have not been changed by one bit. Now listen, I'm not looking for the change where we walk around and we're terrified the rest of our lives and we're afraid to come out of our house, we're afraid to talk to people, all that kind of thing. We need to use caution, but the reality is that we need to be real serious about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I just want to ask you, what is it God is trying to teach you through this time? And so the Spirit of God empowers. John 20, verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's God who sends the Spirit of God. Acts 2:4, we see the believers filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and listen, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. This wasn't just so they could have a shouting fit, but rather this was for purpose, and I believe they left that place speaking the Word of God with boldness. They went out, they carried the message, but the difference in the message that they preach, we're preaching the same content, we're telling our neighbors the same content, but the difference is a Spirit empowered an anointing that God is saying, man, you've waited on me, you're dependent on me. And that's what happens. Recently I've been teaching Jeremiah how to ride his bike without training wheels, and just He had gotten this bike. Somebody had given him a bicycle, didn't have training wheels, and so he determined he wanted to learn how to ride it. And so I said, all right, hey, you can ride it, because the other bike he had previously only had one training wheel. So he's been riding without training wheels, but it didn't look like it because the safety wasn't there. And so he was getting on, and you know the routine, so he's there and trying to figure out balance. And really the hard part is not necessarily riding, it's getting started, right? Getting off and going. And so he was trying to get going. Daddy, I can't do it. Daddy, I can't do it. And so, yeah, you can. And so anyway, so you're getting over there, and finally I go, all right. I get him set, and I walk up, and I give him a nudge. And I give him a nudge, and man, he takes off. And so then he rides a little bit, then he stops and he's struggling. And I go over and nudge him again. And now listen, I want to be really careful here, because the reality is we don't just need a nudge from the Spirit. We need a complete guidance. But he could ride, but he needed help. He needed empowerment. He needs something to propel him, to get him going, to get him moving, to help him to carry out what he wanted to do. Listen, dear friend, you and I more than ever need the Spirit of God to show up, to move, to work in our lives, in the life of our church, in our community. God, empower us to be faithful with the gospel of Jesus here and beyond. And then number four, the worship is inevitable. The worship is inevitable. Look at verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass that while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into the heaven. And then verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So they see Jesus ascend into heaven and they worship the Lord. Man, what a great scene. What a great picture. And dear friend, you and I, we need to be faithful to the mission. We need to be dependent on the Spirit of God to preach the message of Jesus. Remissions of sins, forgiveness, repentance, that Jesus came, lived, died, conquered death, hell, and the grave for me and for you. But we need to worship. Worship the Lord Jesus. And honestly, obedience to this directive is worship. But there is a component that we don't need to ignore, and that is they worship together. And that's what we see throughout the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And so continuing daily, one accord in the temple, look, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Dear friend, I am grateful for technology. I'm grateful that we've been able in some way to be able to stay connected. And our plan, our vision for the future is to continue offering our services online to those who are unable to be here, especially at the time we're able to get back together and worship the Lord in one room together. But dear friend, that's not a replacement for the corporate gathering of God's people. It's a band-aid. It's a help for when people are sick. People have to travel. People are just physically unable to come. It's a help. It's an aid. But I want to encourage you, dear friend, don't get too comfortable with this. Yes, I realize it is nice to be at home in your pajamas, not having to maybe get ready to be out in public. That there's some comfort to that. But dear friend, do not get comfortable with that, because that's not what we were created for. That is not the church. The church is a gathered body of believers. And I look forward to the day we gather together in this room and we sing unto the Lord. We worship the Lord Jesus together. One of the things that I miss most right now. There's several things I could go through, but one of the maybe sound a little bit strange to you, but one of the things is when I love to sit on the front pew and listen to the church sing. It does something to my soul when I hear the gathered body of Christ sing praise unto our God. And I look forward to that. But friend, he said, you go and preach this. And he told them, you begin at Jerusalem. Russellville is our Jerusalem. And I wonder right now, don't wait. Begin to ask God, God, give me clarity about the message. God, fill my heart with the Spirit of God and fill my life. Help me be empowered with the Spirit of God. Right now, how can I be faithful to this directive? How can I be faithful to help carry the mission that God has left us? Right here. Many of you have done an incredible job inviting people. Some of you may be watching because one of our members invited you. I love that. I hope that is something that I hope that's a behavior we continue because people really do. They will come. They will come to our physical building if we'll simply invite them. And there's some out there who will come to Jesus if we'll simply invite them. So what do we do with the resurrected Savior? Man, we get excited about what Jesus has done on Easter, and we get excited about Him conquering death, hell, and the grave, and what that means for our salvation, and we need to. But it wasn't just for us. It's for the whole world. And we need to go and tell them. So, dear friend, if you've not repented and placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I hope that you'll do that today. I hope that you'll pray right where you're at. Ask God to forgive you and be the boss and master of your life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If it's your heart's desire today to repent and believe on Jesus, I'm going to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But please understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. If it's your heart's desire that you want to be saved, then you pray this and mean it with all your heart. And the Bible says God will save you. Pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins, be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that and you meant it with all your heart, here's what I want you to do. I want you to respond to the online platform. There's a moment that's there. It says, I committed my life to Christ. And there's a button that says, I raised my hand. Obviously, that's virtually. But if you do that and then request prayer, there's somebody there waiting. They want to pray with you. They want to encourage you. We want to give you some resources that will help you. You're watching on one of our other online platforms. There's a number at the top of the screen. Text that number right now. And just say, hey, I just prayed and asked God to save me. I just committed my life to Christ. And there's somebody there waiting to encourage you, to give you some resources to help and try to be a blessing. That's the most important decision you'll ever make. And you need to share that, and that way we can be an encouragement to you. If you are a believer, would you pray that God would help you to be bold with the message of the gospel? That God will enlighten you, that God will empower you through the Holy Spirit. And then let's pray together. How can we be faithful right now? I know there's a plan. There's seemingly a plan for us to get back together and maybe return to some sort of normalcy. But we don't know that. We're not even guaranteed that time. So how is it that we can be faithful with this message right now? Who is it that even at the conclusion of this service that you need to hang up the phone and call somebody, say, hey, I love you too much not to tell you about Jesus? There's so many resources. There's so many things available. And people are hungry right now. We need to tell the message of the gospel. Be obedient in every area of your life and trust the Lord. Before we close with prayer, I do want to just say thank you so much for the way you've supported us, the way you've prayed for us, and we are continuing to try to be faithful with the gospel. And so let me just say this to our guests. Thanks for joining us today. please reach out to us. Let us know that you are here. You can comment if you're on Facebook right there, maybe on the YouTube Live, you can comment there. If you're on the online platform, leave us a comment. Let us know who you are. We want to connect with you. We want to know if there's any way we can serve you, any way we can pray for you. You can text the number and just say guest. You can go to our website, sbcer.org, and there's a button there that says I'm new. Fill that out. We want to know that you're here. We want to serve you if we can, and we certainly want to pray for you, okay? And if you'd like to give to the mission and ministry of Second Baptist, you can do that at sbcr.org/give. And grateful for all that you do. All right, let me pray. God, you're gracious and kind. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And God, I just pray, help us to be faithful with the mission and the message of the gospel. Empower us to go and tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.